Thank you. Amen. All right, welcome to Stronghold Baptist Church this morning. At this time, we'll go through our announcements. So if you don't have a bulletin, slip your hand up real high, and we'll make sure that one of our ushers will get one to you. Just keep your hand raised so you get a bulletin, please. And if you open up to the first page, you will see our service times listed there. As always, Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening again at 5 o'clock, Wednesday night at 7 is our Bible study. We're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 13 this week. Hope you can make it out for that. We got a children's activity right after the service, kind of a little bit after service at 1 o'clock. Sword drills, Bible memory, trivia, it's a lot of fun. Prizes are given out and stuff. Kids have a great time with that, so hopefully you can be here for that as well. Soul winning opportunities are listed there. And then we've got the salvations and baptisms for the month of September as well as for the year, both here and at the church plant in Greenville. Unfortunately, the power is out from that hurricane up in Greenville. So the hurricane hit everywhere. The power is out and out for a while. But I appreciate people coming down and getting to see some faces that we haven't seen in a little while since that church opened up. But let's count the soul winning. So Greenville people, report your numbers to Greenville. I'm not going to count them up here. Report those to Brother Carter. We'll just keep those completely separate. But if you're going soul winning with us today, your numbers are getting included here. So, sorry. Let's go ahead. If there's any numbers to report for the week, please just let me know what those are. If anyone has anything to report, slip your hand up. Yes, sir. Set for yesterday. Amen. What's that?
I didn't know about
six.
Six, yeah.
Okay, that's what I counted. Okay. Anyone else have anything to report? Yes, sir. Saturday night. So yes, last night?
Friday night.
Amen. Very good. Very good. Anyone else? All right. Continuing on, we got the offering totals received through the month of September down there at the bottom of the page. Prayer requests. We have a couple more ladies that have been added to the list in the past couple weeks. Mrs. Jessica Ricardo, Mrs. Emily Johnson. Please pray for them. With their pregnancies, as well as everyone else who's on our list, and especially Hope Estrada, who is very near the end of her pregnancy. So be in prayer for her, and we'll try to get things going as far as food delivery for them. I know they don't live super close, but we will do our best to see what we could do to help them out. Church always will provide like an Uber Eats card to help them out, but anything that you can do to help them would also be much appreciated. Let's see. Does anyone have any updates for people who are on the list? We added Mrs. Emily Johnson's cousin, second cousin, Russell, here. She posted to the WhatsApp prayer group that he got hit by a car and he's in critical condition. And just that in general, that family is not saved. So also keep that in your in mind, too, the prayers. Yes, Mrs. Paris. Yes.
This morning, and she just said her situation is still much the same, constant lightheadedness, bouts of anxiety, it's hard to eat enough. Her MRI is this coming up Tuesday.
Okay.
And she just said, pray that I will not fear what it may
find. Whatever it finds, yeah. Okay, so she's scheduled this week, Tuesday, to get the MRI, and she's still having pretty serious symptoms that are probably related to something in her head, right? Like it's a, okay, we'll continue to pray for Vanda. Thank you for the update on that. Mrs. Doty.
For Bubba Padgett, he was off the respirator and he was sent home, but his life expectancy isn't long.
It's not long.
No,
yet.
He's still in kidney failure.
Well, he's had a lot of health problems for a while. I remember we've been praying him for a long time. And I think even to this point, though, wouldn't you say that his life expectancy wasn't long then?
Yeah.
And he's still around. But he's off the respirator, which is good.
Yeah.
And is he home?
Was put into the hospital. He was on the respirator. And then he got to come home. And so far, I mean, he's still on a hospice bed.
Okay.
Like on hospice.
Okay.
Yeah,
he's receiving hospice care at home at the moment. So, well, very good. Thank you for the update on that. We'll pray for him. Yes, sir.
You had my mom back on there temporarily. She's got a bone marrow aspiration to see how everything's doing. I think it should be October 23rd.
What did you say? A bone what?
Bone marrow aspiration. Bone. It's like where they take a piece of the bone.
Yes, yes. I didn't hear the marrow. Gotcha. Bone marrow aspiration. Is that this week or do you know?
October 23rd.
Okay.
A few weeks out.
Okay. A few weeks. Yes, sir.
My uncle's out of the hospital.
Amen.
So everything's fine.
That's awesome news. Yeah, that's great. Where I'm looking. Where do I have him on the list? Oh, I don't know. I just skipped right over that. So. Did you say, what did you say about the surgery? Did he, they didn't have to do surgery?
No, he's out of the hospital.
And he's out of the hospital?
Look,
wow. Wow, that's great. Well, praise the Lord for that. That's awesome. So Tony Hill is out of the hospital and seems to be in good shape now. What about the cancer? What?
So he had renal cancer, and that's why they went into the, I guess, part of his kidney.
Yeah.
The complication was they might have had to remove all of the kidney.
Uh-huh. Okay, good. Okay, okay. Excellent. Yes, sir.
No, he's having a rotator cuff surgery
tomorrow. Okay, if you weren't able to hear that, Lily is having rotator cuff surgery tomorrow, so please say an extra prayer for her. Is it in the morning or in the afternoon? Do you know?
11.
Okay, so say an extra prayer around that time too, right before she goes in, if you can, if you remember to do that as well. Pray everything goes well, no infection, and we get some healing. Very good. Thank you for that. Any other additions or updates? Anybody have anything further? All right, we're going to continue to pray for Faithful Word Baptist Church, Pastor Anderson. I'm going to address that in a few minutes here, similar to what I did last week. But let's continue on with the announcements for now. September challenge, so we haven't finished September yet. Today's the last church day in September, though. The challenge this month has been to attend all three church services that we offer. That was the goal, is to be able to make sure we're in church, because it's important to be in church. But October starts this week, and the challenge for this week is to add one extra hour to your regularly scheduled soul winning time. So, for example, if you don't normally go out soul winning, if it's not part of your normal routine at all, then the challenge is going to be to make sure you at least go out for 1 hour every week this month. If, you know, it's you go out for 30 minutes or 1 hour or whatever it is, just add 1 hour to that. So the challenge is to push yourself to find a little bit more time to go out soul winning on a time when you wouldn't normally go. So it doesn't have to be one of our scheduled times. Obviously, I think our scheduled times are great, but just any time that you have individually on your own, you could go in your neighborhood, you could go, however you take advantage of that is up to you. But that's the challenge for the month. And this month, October, has 5 weeks because of the way that the weeks are split. So it is up to you to choose at least 4 out of those 5 weeks to complete the challenge. So if you want to say, yes, I did the challenge, the minimum is going to be at least 4 of those weeks. You have to add that extra hour. So I'm not going to require it of all 5 since they're partial weeks and stuff like that. But and I will give you, so like I think October ends and then November starts, and then but you'll have until that Sunday technically. So you want to, give you that little bit of time. So if it's like, oh, I was going to go on Saturday, but Saturday's November and this is, whatever. I want you getting too worried about that. It's the 5 weeks beginning this week, essentially. So even if you added the extra hour today, I would still count that since November starts this week, if that makes sense. Okay. Shouldn't have to go that into detail on some of these challenges. You just take the spirit of the challenge. We just want you to, push yourself to do a little bit more. But we do give out prizes and things, so I go a little bit further in depth on some of these things sometimes. Men's preaching class, next one's going to be on October 12th. Hopefully you know the rundown for that, but all the information is right there. I'd love to have you come out for that at 10 a.m. right here. Chili cook-off. We have an annual chili cook-off on October 31st every year. This is not a Halloween party, so just throwing that out there. We're not dressing up or doing anything like that. We're having a chili cook-off. We're going to have some good Christian fellowship and eat some good chili and enjoy some fun, and that cook-off is great. We'll have good food and give you an opportunity to kind of maybe get away from some of the things that the world's doing on that day, and we'll hang out here. So 6:30, I'll go through all the details a little bit, maybe the next week or two. If you want to enter a chili, everyone's welcome to do that. Just make sure that if anyone else in your family wants to be a judge, that they're not aware of what you're doing with the food or tasting it or anything like that in advance. We need impartial judges for that chili cook-off. So, but there are prizes. We give out first, second, third place prizes for the winners in that, and just hope we could see you out there on that day. Bible memory passage, Hebrews 12, so we're on week 12 of 15. And if you could quote this whole chapter word perfect without making any errors, you'll earn a prize for that. And then we have the upcoming birthdays and anniversaries through most of the month of October and the rest of September down there at the bottom of the page. So I am going to go real quick. I'm going to take myself off line for a minute. I'm going to mute my mic.
John chapter 7, which reads, "After these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast, and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, He is a good man. Others said, Nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me, because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, Why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people knoweth not the law, are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for giving us the freedom to come to worship you and to fellowship and to hear your word preached, Lord. Bless pastor and fill him with your Spirit. Give him clarity of mind. Give him the words to say. Be with him, Lord, and help us to have ears to listen, that we can apply it to our lives and learn something to better serve you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. A couple things I forgot during announcements. One, we have hot apple cider. So after church, if you want to have some hot apple cider, it's over here by the coffee stand in a crock pot. Help yourself to that. Hope you enjoy that. And then we're also going to be having a couple of baptisms after service, too. So if you are here and you haven't been baptized after you've believed, after you got saved. So, you know, many people get baptized when they're infants, but that doesn't really count. That's not a biblical baptism. Baptism happens after you put your trust in Christ. So if you are here today and you're born again, you're saved, but you have not been baptized after that happened, then let us know, and you can go ahead and get baptized today as well. We've got garments that you can put on, these robes and towels, and everything is all set up, and we're going to have that tub ready to go. So stick around if you want, just for a few minutes at least after service, and be a witness to the baptisms that are happening today. So it's really a joyful thing there. All right. Now, the part of the passage here in John chapter 7 that I want to focus in on is beginning there in verse number 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses, therefore, gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? And then Jesus makes a statement, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So what's happening here is Jesus is being accused by the Pharisees of breaking the Sabbath day. And of course, the rule on the Sabbath day is that you're not supposed to do any work. You're supposed to, you know, take it easy. There's a lot of restrictions that the Bible had on that. There's even a man who was out gathering sticks that was working in the Old Testament that, hey, the judgment on that was that he needed to be put to death. That's what God said. So it was a real serious commandment to respect and honor the Sabbath day and not to do any work. Well, the Pharisees, In this situation, I think it's honestly because they really hated Jesus and they're trying to find any way to accuse him. Because generally what we see about the Pharisees is that they're always trying to get out of following the rules. But when it comes to someone else, man, they were real quick to make sure, like, oh, he's not following all the rules. What are you doing healing on the Sabbath day? And they're trying to just falsely accuse him. But then Jesus responds saying, hey, look, well, you know, you follow the law of Moses with circumcision, and since circumcision happens 8 days after a child's born, and we know that children are born at all times, at every day, there's never one set day the child's going to come. Unfortunately, I mean, you can look at our estimated due dates, and we'll see how many of those actually land on that date. It might be zero, but since that happens every day, obviously there's going to be some Saturdays, there's going to be some Sabbath days, some seventh days that the child circumcision is going to fall. You say, okay, well, what do we do? Well, you got to keep the law of Moses. You got to circumcise them on the eighth day. That means someone has to work and do the actual circumcision. Yes, it does. Yes, it does, right? So what Jesus is saying, look, don't just judge according to the appearance. You have to judge righteous judgment. Because on the surface, it may look like, oh, no, but we're breaking the law. But no, you got to understand the spirit of the law. You have to understand the whole point. You know, and elsewhere the Bible says that God, you know, God made the Sabbath for man and not man for the Sabbath. And, you know, doing good on the Sabbath isn't outlawed, right? It's like there's no law against doing good. And when you're following the law of God, when you're doing good, like, there's nothing wrong with that. He even said, like, hey, which one of you, if your ass gets, you know, stuck in a ditch or something, it's a Sabbath day, you're going to go get it out. You're going to go help it. You're not going to just go let it die or something, or, you know. And that was something they could relate to more because that would have more of a financial impact on them. But still, that's not, he wasn't even saying that was wrong. Like, yeah, of course you could go and do good. You could help. You could heal. It'd be like, you know, saying, oh, well, doctors can't heal or help to heal people on a certain day of the week. Like, no, that's, you're missing the whole point, right? That's not what it's all about. So, but this statement is real profound because it says that, you know, judge not according to the appearance. And oftentimes when it comes to judgments, things can appear a certain way, especially on the surface. It just kind of looks a certain way. But Jesus is commanding us to judge righteous judgment. So it's not just, if you're going to make a righteous judgment, you can't just go on a surface level judgment. Because things aren't always what they seem to be when you dig a little bit deeper into matters. There's oftentimes more complicated things that are underneath the surface that have to be considered when making proper judgments. And look, when I'm talking about judgments this morning, we're talking about the bigger matters. We're not talking about all the little superficial things in life. I'm just ignoring that completely because who cares about that stuff? That's not what we're talking about. We're dealing with, if you need to make judgments on things, I mean, they're trying to make a judgment on things here where Jesus would be worthy of the death penalty, excuse me. That's a pretty significant crime or sin, right? So, yeah, you got to judge righteously. You can't just be like, oh, yeah, look, he healed on the Sabbath day, so let's get him and kill him. Hold on a second. No, you got to do a little bit more righteous judging there than just saying, oh, yep, see, I saw a bead of sweat come from his head because he healed that man. Now, obviously, Jesus was able to heal. It's kind of like, how hard did he really have to work? You know, he's just like, okay, reach forth thy hand, and it's just healed, right? Like, I just said something to him, you know. But go back, if you would, to, well, in fact, no, but there's actually another part here that I, when we read the whole chapter, I thought was just interesting and worth looking at again. So jump down to the end of the passage here, starting in verse number 45. The Bible says, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? The officers, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look out and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet, and every man went unto his own house. Now, there's a lot going on here, even in this section too, and it's very applicable. And look, I'm making no secret about this. This sermon is totally about things that are happening right now. And as I mentioned in the announcements, it disgusts me to see the behavior of so many people online against believers, against Christians, against people who are interested in the truth in general. Okay, all over the place, I'm seeing online a horrible, horrible display of what it means to be a Christian and a believer. Okay, it is disgusting. Now, what we see here are some logical fallacies, and I've been seeing logical fallacies for the past, I don't know, week, just over and over again, ad hominem attacks, just attacking character, doing all these things that, look, we should be interested in the truth. Not trying to slander people, not trying to, you know, make some other issue the issue. Look, there are specific facts that need to be dealt with. And this is, in this situation, this story, you've got these Pharisees that are basically just saying, well, no, you just got to believe us because everyone else is ignorant. We're the ones that know the law, so you just got to listen to us. No, that's not quite how it works. I think everyone should be capable of making decisions on their own and not just have to rely on, like, oh, the Pharisee to make the decision on everything. And I asked you in announcements to give me a little bit of time to be able to give my thought to my opinions on this matter, but that does not mean that you just have to be uniform with everything that I say, right? Or that I have to be the one to just tell you, like, how to think or something. That's not true. Like, the Bible tells us how to think. And we're looking at the stories in the scripture and seeing what we could learn here, and we're going to apply it appropriately. I'm one of the people who's doing active investigations on things, okay? So not everybody is going to do that, but that's why I'm asking to leave me out. But just like he said here, look what happens. Nicodemus, he's hearing this out. He's like, well, wait. You know, the Pharisees are just ready to judge right away. And he goes, doesn't our law judge? Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Like, you at least have to give him an opportunity to speak. Like, you have to hear his side of the story. We can't just hear your side and just condemn him and just say, we don't need to hear anything. No, you do have to hear. That's what's right. That's what's just. And you know, Nicodemus just has the, you know, he has a little bit more of a soft spot. He actually wanted to hear what Jesus has to say. And, you know, we ought not to be afraid. You know, truth fears no investigation. So you ought to be able to give people space, and not just give people space to hear, but not just call out now the person that says, wait, no, I actually want to hear the story, and start saying, oh, you're wicked, oh, you're this and you're that, and start calling names to the person that just wants to know the truth. Because what happens here? Well, they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Oh, so you're siding with them? Oh, are you also a Galilean? Oh, you're siding with Jesus? He's like, look, I just want to know, I just want to hear what he has to say. That's how the Pharisees dealt with things. Slamming a person for wanting to hear more information and get the truth. No believer should be behaving like this. Just believe me because I said so. No, not good enough. Sorry. Sorry, no. Not when people are contradicting and saying different things. No, I want to know the truth. And if you want to say I'm siding with this person or siding with that person because I just want to know what the truth is, then you know what? Nuts to you. Turn if you would to Matthew chapter 7. And actually, I'm going to speak on more that, you know, I just said nuts to you, right? Like, if you want to do that. And what I mean by that, that's why I'd be clarifying, then you can just go, you know, jump in a lake, okay, is another way of putting it. You can go, whatever, I don't want to have to deal with you, but here's the other thing, and we'll get to this a little bit later in my sermon. Well, what is the right response? So then should I just start attacking and going forth and railing for railing? No, of course not. Right? Even if someone says something that they shouldn't about you, oh, are you doing this, or, you know, and starts making accusations against you, you don't go and return and do likewise. That's also not appropriate. Even if the other person's totally wrong, it's not appropriate to go and respond that way. Look, at the end of the day, thank God, everything does come to light. Sometimes it takes longer than we would like it to take. But truth does uncover all. Like, the light shines everywhere. And there is a day when all is revealed. Nothing is hidden forever. And you know what? Let's just rejoice in the truth just in general. Like, that's going to happen. And God is a judge. And God does care about these things. And it will happen. We just have to wait on God's timing on all of it. On all of it. And look, I'm just, you say, oh, it sounds like you're, no, it's the truth, whatever the truth is. Just on uncovering truth. Matthew 7, verse number 1, a passage that is very frequently in our culture, in our society, in our Christian world, yanked out of context, where people have a tendency only to read the verse 2 words of Matthew 7, but we're going to read a little bit more than that because context actually matters. And if you just say judge not, then you are missing a lot, and in fact the point of what the Bible is teaching us here. Because as Jesus said in John 7, where we just were and just read, he said judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So it sounds to me like Jesus is telling you to judge. So if you just say, oh, but the Bible says judge not, but Jesus says to judge, so there's a contradiction in the Bible. No, there's not. Because if you read more than just the two words in Matthew 7, 1, then you'll see exactly what the whole thought is that's being expressed. It's not always wrong for a Christian to judge, okay? Sorry to break it for you if you were believing that way, but it's totally false and it's a lie. We have to be able to judge. I mean, if Christians can't judge, then who can? If believers can't, if we can't go to the Word of God and say this is God's judgment, then who can say anything? It's insane. Now, what it says here is, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. So the whole point of this is saying, look, whatever standard you're going to use to judge will also then be applied to you. So when you judge, be very careful in how you judge, because that will come back on you. And if it doesn't come back on you from other people, God will deal with you that way. So if you're real quick to rush to judgment on everything else, guess what? That's going to happen to you. If you don't, if you're not interested in hearing the truth and you just want to be, you know, if you're a respecter of persons or anything else, if you judge in an inappropriate way, that's coming down on you. If you want to give, you know, unjust penalties one way or the other, too lax, too strict, too, that's how it's going to happen to you. So he says, look, be careful. And ultimately, when, as you continue to read in Matthew 7, he's bringing up hypocrisy. Hypocrisy and judgment, because there's a lot of people that want to say, oh, you got to judge this way and this way and this way, but then it's like they're guilty of the same exact things and don't think there's anything wrong with what they're doing, right? And they just and that's where he says, beholdest now, verse 3, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Like, you're looking at the smallest infraction, a mote. It's a small speck. It's a real small thing in someone else's eye. Now look, they may have that problem, because having a mote or a speck in your eye is a problem, right? So you can see that they have a problem, but look, you've got a much worse problem. You got a beam coming out of your eye. And he's saying, like, why don't you, anyway, let's just keep reading. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Deal with yourself first, especially when you have major problems. Beam, major, big, like, get that out of the way. Because also, when you have these major problems, you won't be able to judge properly because you can't see properly. You won't make the right judgment calls on things because you're just so distorted on whatever it is that beam is that's causing you to not see clearly. So deal with that first, and then, you know what, help others with their problems, with their mote, with whatever it is. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 18. We're getting wisdom from the Bible on how we ought to deal with judging things. Judging matters. There's an issue. There's a problem. Hey, so there's people making claims, making accusations. How do we deal with coming to a proper judgment? Well, Jesus said not to judge according to appearance, but to judge righteous judgment. We saw Gamaliel was like, hey, can't we at least hear what people have to say? Like, can we at least hear them out? Before we make a judgment, can we just hear what this person's saying? The Pharisees would say no. Proverbs 18, verse number 13, and I have this verse memorized. This is one of my favorite verses. This verse always is popping into my head when we go out soul winning, and like, people are just, before you could even get a word out, oh, I'm not interested, go away, I don't want to talk to you, right? Making assumptions or whatever. Proverbs 18, verse 13, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. You just start answering and just shooting up, just you haven't even heard it yet. You have to be able to hear to make the right judgment, because if you don't hear and you just start answering before you even know everything, before you know the fact, before you've heard, the Bible says that's folly, which is foolishness. That's a foolish thing to do. And it's a shame. It's shameful. Like, what are you thinking just answering stuff you haven't even heard at all? And I couldn't even tell you how many times I've been seeing that lately, too. Just like, oh, I'm just going to answer this, just blindly. And, you know, people may fall on the right side of the truth, but not for the right reasons. You're still acting foolishly, even if you happen to be on the 50-50 chance of being on the right side, right? If you answer a matter before you hear it, it's folly and shame. And when people are trying to tell you not to hear anything, be careful about that too. Now, I'm not going to say too broad brush. I think there is some weird, perverted, wicked things that you probably don't want to hear and we should be rejecting in general. But hearing a testimony, hearing a witness on something where there's a serious accusation and things like that, don't answer a matter before you hear it. Turn if you would to Proverbs 29. You're in Proverbs 18. We're going to look at verse number 20. Another reason why I've been encouraging people not to get too involved, not to be hasty in general to hear is because Proverbs 29:20 says, "Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him." So we don't want to be too swift to rushing to judgment, to rushing to speak, to be, I'm the first one to speak out and say that, like, just make sure you know the information, the details. Like, don't be too hasty. And like I said, you can't just reserve judgment forever and never say anything on certain issues or whatever, but like, you don't have to be quick. And specifically and especially with the situation I'm talking about that's been weighing on my minds and probably many of you, waiting a week or two or whatever, like what is going to be the ramifications of holding off just a little bit to hear all the information? What is the big deal? And especially for us here. Nothing. At the end of the day, our separation in general, being here, being independent, being a part of our church, in matters that are outside of here. Yes, we want to know the truth. Yes, we want to come to right judgment. Yes, we want to understand all things. But at the same time, if it takes a little while, so what? It's worth the time investment of not being hasty in words. Turn if you would to actually, Proverbs 14. Another bit of wisdom from the book of Proverbs. An extremely important bit of wisdom. Proverbs 14, look at verse number 15. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. We shouldn't just blindly believe every word of really anyone, right? Now, look, there is character and integrity, and people build reputations, and that ought to be considered. Certainly, right? When you're listening to people and hearing out, and there's people coming up with accusations, the character and integrity of the people do matter. It does. It has weight. It has importance. If you have someone who's just a total known liar spouting off again and again and again, you won't receive what they're saying as easily as someone who's been known for, you know, a long time to not be that way. Right? I mean, that makes sense. But if someone's known for lying, does that mean they could never tell the truth? Of course not, right? So it everything needs to be evaluated in general, right? And I'm speaking real general and specific at the same time. It's not easy to to teach that way. But you have to take this truth and apply it appropriately. And It's very, you know, we shouldn't just blindly believe every word of anybody, though. That's what it's saying. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. It's prudent, it's wise to look into the matters and be like, okay, well, and look, this is why I say repeatedly, hey, look, we have sermon notes on the back of our bulletins. I'm preaching and I'm teaching out of the Bible. Okay? I don't expect you just to believe every word that comes out of my mouth on anything. Write it down, make notes, look it up, and verify and see whether the things that I'm teaching, what I'm saying, is true. Because I don't want you all to be simple. Now, I could know for myself, hey, I'm not trying to be deceitful. I'm trying real hard. I love you guys. I care about the truth. I'm trying to do all this stuff. But, which is great. I mean, that's how it should be. But I still don't want anyone here to just say, oh, well, I know Pastor Vernon sees so good, so I'm just going to trust everything he says. Like, no, don't. No, I'm not saying just think I'm lying all the time. But don't just receive it as if everything that anyone says is just true because of the person who said it. Right? Don't, the simple believes every word. Do the work for yourself, like the Bereans who searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. Please turn to Leviticus chapter 19. I see a lot more wisdom regarding making proper judgments. Well, in the book of the law, you'd figure this would be addressed as well. I mean, if you're given laws, there's also going to be wisdom on how to interpret or understand or apply those laws as well. And this is even though this is Old Testament, even though this is going to the law of God that we don't necessarily have, we definitely don't have in place here in our country today, okay? It's still God's word. It's still the law of the Lord. And how you come to judgments, is God hasn't changed his mind on that. So let's look at verse number 15 of Leviticus 19. The Bible says, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. I mean, that's God's law. Don't be unrighteous in your judgment. No unrighteousness. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. And I just think it's really interesting that it even says not to respect the person of the poor, because that's probably not even that common that people would respect the poor person. They'd probably disparage the poor person, but either way, you don't exalt or lift up more, you know, one person, whether they're poor, whether they're rich, right, whether they're mighty, whether they're powerful, whether they're influential, than another. When you're making judgment, you don't make the judgment. So being a respecter of persons is like you're going to give more or lean more, or give them the judgment because of who they are, as opposed to because of the truth. So whatever the truth is, it could be your best friend, it could be your mom, your dad, but the truth is still the truth. So a righteous judgment is going to be, yeah, I'm going to separate myself from the personal aspect or from any other influential thing that might blind proper judgment and say, no, we're gonna be unbiased. And look, everyone has a bias. That's why it's important to just recognize what your biases are and do your best to overcome any internal biases you have if you have interest in the truth, to come to the right conclusion. Verse 16, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Isn't that interesting? We're talking about judgment, righteous judgment, and then right away going into talebearing. Because you know what? Those two go hand in hand a lot. When there's judgments going around, you got a bunch of people then going around and talebearing and talking stories and spreading gossip and doing all kinds of other stuff. When there's righteous judgment, it's supposed to be taking place. It happens all the time. But the Bible says, hey, you should not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Look at verse 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. So when your brother or sister in Christ does wrong, they may need a rebuke. Right? So there's nothing wrong with giving rebukes and not suffering sin, not allowing sin. Like, hey, I care about you, man. Like, you're wrong here. But that's different than hating on people. And there's a distinction for sure. Now, some people feel like a rebuke is hate. It's not. When someone does wrong and need to be rebuked, hey, that actually, rebukes are very loving, and it's going to show true friendship. It's not pleasant. No one ever wants to hear a rebuke. But if you are on the receiving end of rebuke, just know that the person who's rebuking you actually does care about you. Because otherwise they wouldn't say anything, because it's a lot more comfortable to say nothing. It's a lot easier to go along and just ignore things. But if you're actually a friend with someone and you see a problem, you see an error, you see a sin, like you go, wait a minute, I don't want to see my friend continue down this path of sin. You have to say something. But you know what's not appropriate? Is hating people. Hating your brother, specifically, is what it's talking about here. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Look at verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Again, we're talking about other children of God here. This is the application that we could take today, even though we're not part of any of the tribes specifically of Israel or whatever. Look, we're children of God. We're the children of God's, you know, God. We're God's people. Okay? And other believers are God's people too. So we shouldn't be hung up on avenging. And what is avenging? It's avenging yourself, right? Like you are going to take the matter into your hand and you're going to right the wrong. And say, oh, you did this to me. Now I'm going to go and do this to you. God's law says, don't do that. That is wrong. You don't take those matters into your own. You know what's godly? You know what's Christian? Is when people do that to you, you just take it. You take it. Because if we have faith, the truth will win out. It will be uncovered. You don't have to take all the matters into your own hands and start avenging people on what they did to you. Go to the Lord. He will win the victory for you. Vengeance belongeth unto me, saith the Lord. I will revenge. I will repay. I will recompense. That is God's job to do that. Now, obviously, in human government, we have judges and laws and things being carried out. But when we're talking about matters amongst believers and we're talking about these things, look, you don't go and avenge yourself. And even with the laws, you don't go out and just avenge yourself either. You still bring it to law. But specifically here, and you know what? Don't be bearing grudges against, oh, you did this to me and I'm going to have a grudge against you. No, now I never want to talk to you again because you know, why? Because you received a rebuke? But thou shalt love thy neighbor, and look at this, as thyself. It goes hand in hand with the judgment. Because the way that you would want to be judged, and this is what I was saying earlier in announcements, hey, I'll do the same for you as for anyone else. And it's the same way that I would expect to be treated also. So try to keep your judgment. Just always say, hey, what if I was in that situation? What if I was that person? Now, if we love God, we love the law of God, we love truth, we love righteousness, you ought to be able to say, well, hey, even if I'm wrong in this situation, then I ought to be punished. Like these things ought to happen. Because it's right, because it's true. Just like the Apostle Paul said, hey, if I've done anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. Like you could go ahead, kill. If I'm guilty, then go ahead and kill me. Like, I'm not going to try to stop that or you know, If I am guilty, then whatever it needs to be, let it happen. But we also don't, if you're in that situation and say maybe you're not guilty, you don't want to have all the judging, all the quick hastiness, all the, you know, improper judgment going on. You want it to be fair. You want it to be right. Anyone would. So put yourself in the situation of other people. It's not always easy to do. But when you're thinking about judging, you got to consider, hey, what if that was me? What if that was me? How would I want things to go down? And that's a good guideline on how to judge your neighbor. It's the same way you'd love your neighbor. Turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 19. We look at the importance of witnesses. Because witnesses are important. I mean, how are you going to get to the bottom of things without hearing witnesses? Deuteronomy 19, verse number 15, is where we're going to start reading. Bible says, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin. In any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days, and the judges shall do what? Make diligent inquisition. So first, it's just saying, hey, one person's not going to rise up, but if you've got two people, you know, claiming something and rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin that someone else has done, hey, you need to at least have two people, but then now, if that other person just, oh, yeah, I'm sorry, I did that, whatever, fine. But now if you have a conflict, that's where we're going, okay, well, someone's got a false witness. Just, you have to. People, one person's saying this, and you're saying, nope, that's not true. Something's not adding up. Well, that's when you go to, okay, you've got this controversy. Now we're going to stand before the Lord. We're going to stand before the priests and judges, and the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall you do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. And those which remain shall hear and fear and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. And I'm not going to get too in-depth on the punishments of the false witness. Obviously, it's extremely important because it's supposed to prevent people from lying. There's the whole purpose of that, because it's not always easy to determine who is lying. But when we're talking about witnesses, it is important to do diligent inquisition and really fact-check. And here's the thing, especially by people who can spot things a little bit easier, too. Like the better a person is at identifying falsehoods, that's who you want really, you know, making those inquisitions. Not that no one else can do it, but obviously it just makes sense. You know, there's a lot of things I've learned over years and years and years, and I'm not saying I'm the best at this, but I'm definitely way better than I was 20 years ago at trying to spot and identify falsehoods and you know, catching inconsistencies and hearing testimony and going, okay, well, this is kind of weak. This is, you know, there's some problems here, problems here, problems here. But that's why the witnesses have to agree together also when you're considering witnesses. That's why you need to have two or three witnesses so that you could at least compare this story against this story. Because it's actually, you know, telling a lie is a lot harder than telling the truth, even though it's easy for us to tell lies. Telling a lie and you have multiple people telling the same lie is not always easy, because when things are manufactured, you're not just going off of memory, right? So when things happen, you see them, you're going to recount just easily, quickly, off the cuff. Anyone could ask you any question, and whatever you say should just be a natural response that comes out because you're pulling directly from your memory. As opposed to, wait, I'm lying about this. You have to think about it a little bit harder, and it's a lot easier then, especially when you've got multiple people involved that are trying to say the same lie, to have all of their details kind of match up, right? To ask them a question, be like, wait a minute, this way, you know, something maybe they didn't plan for. If someone's lying about something, oh, they didn't think about asking that question. And honestly, it's true. I hate to say it, it's true, but you know, the more you speak with people who are panhandling and asking for money on the street, you start to pick up a lot of their signs and tells, and sometimes it's real easy, but sometimes it's not. And you start hearing, you know, these similar storylines and patterns, and you know, I that's one of the places I actually learned, because I do talk to people. One, I try to give them the gospel. Like, I care more about giving them the gospel than giving them money. But in the communication, then I also oftentimes, like, just because I want to see. And I'll try to think of, like, any hard question to ask about their story to see, like, what's the answer going to be? Because it's something that's not going to be a standard question that they're already well prepared for and they've practiced or whatever. They've said this story a million times. It's kind of like, you know, tell me about this or tell me about that. And just come up with something. Because usually when it catches them off guard, don't know what to say, or it just doesn't make any sense whatsoever. So, but that would be part of the diligent inquisition. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And again, there's so many things I wanted to get into. I don't even think I'm going to be able to get into all of this now, but we'll see. We'll go as far as I can. Judgment, proper judgment. Another thing to be mindful about and careful about is assuming the intentionality of others. And people do this all the time, even if it's not some major judgment necessarily, like, oh, this person's doing this because of XYZ. But do you really know that? Intentionality is not easy to prove. I'm not saying you shouldn't consider it or think about it or whatever, but it's not always easy to prove. And I'm debating what I want to say right now, because there's one thing that's really relevant that I think is really relevant that people ought to consider is the source of a lot of the interviews that have come out. Why did that happen? It's a big question. Why does that happen? Well, you know, I've done some diligent inquisition to even see how did that even come up to begin with. And that matters. Amen. It matters. Because it wasn't these people going to seek out this one person from the beginning to give a testimony to. It happened by a different happenstance and in other circumstances and things that sort of fell into place to just, that's the way it ended up. That matters and goes to intent of other people. But you, hey, on the surface, you could go, oh, yeah, man, that's horrible. That's bad. But dig a little bit deeper and just see what's going on, how did this happen? That you can't assume intentions of others. It may seem a certain way. Diligently inquire. And, you know, with all of us, we could all do well, and I'm guilty of this. I'm sure everyone here is guilty of this. Just assuming you think you know why people do things that they do. And we have to catch ourselves on that, because it's not appropriate the vast majority of times. You're just wrong. And what's made me kind of sick is seeing a lot of the hate going back and forth between certain people, where all of a sudden, someone who you've had no doubt and no question about their integrity, about how much they love God, about their service to the Lord, then all of a sudden just becomes like, at the drop of a hat, oh, you're wicked, you're, you know, you're just doing this because you're envious, or you're just doing this for this, you know, it's just kind of like, man, you have no idea what you're saying. You're being a fool. You're being a fool, and it looks horrible, and you know what? That's what the devil wants. We shouldn't be ignorant of his devices. You know, Satan's definitely involved in everything that's going on, but you know what? Too many people now are playing into it and just falling right into that trap and just going along with all of it in so many ways. And it looks, the wound is getting bigger and bigger and is just looking worse and worse. I can't help but think of like, yeah, in Proverbs, talk about the guy that had the wisdom to save the city, but then no one remembers the guy, right? It's like it's so few and hard to find someone that actually has wisdom. You have so many people that are just idiots and just going around and making everything look bad and destroying things. And it's just kind of like, look, if you just listen to this guy, like listen to the meek, humble guy that's not really saying a whole lot necessarily right now. He's being careful to judge. Listen to that and everyone would do a lot better. But no, it's a lot more fun, or people just get sucked into fight, 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 fight. Like, hold on a minute. Yes, we want to know the truth. Yes, we want to get to the bottom of everything. But, man, does everything have to be all of a sudden, you know, this fight and picking sides immediately? Shouldn't be. We see a little bit of the spirit, how we deal with those that oppose themselves in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We get the context starting in verse number 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Again, referring to dealing with your brethren, your brothers in Christ, because following righteousness, faith, charity, and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. People who are saved, people who are calling on God, they're doing it in righteousness. Hey, let's strive to have faith, charity, and peace. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strives. Verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You know, when you've got brothers and sisters, like I'm telling you what, if someone's wrong about something, we ought to be able to deal with that appropriately and consider and say, wait a minute, maybe I should try to instruct that person meekly and help them to be recovered out of the snare of the devil, as opposed to just shun them or just have nothing to do with them or fight them or, you know, whatever. Consider what's right and what's appropriate, especially when dealing with your brethren. And again, there's always a time when someone just might need a real severe rebuke in certain areas, but when things aren't quite as clear and there's a lot more doubt and question and you can have reasonable people thinking different things, it's not the time to just go in attack mode against your brethren. It's time to meekly show the error. Galatians chapter 5, we're almost through the things I want to get to here. I got a few more passages left. Again, now this is all more to speaking to the spirit of things. I dealt with a lot of just prudent ways to judge and how we ought to be looking at things. But now just dealing with brethren in controversies, in issues, we're looking to what the Bible says about that too. Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to start reading in verse number 13 of Galatians 5. The Bible reads, "For, brethren, ye've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Look at verse 15. "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." The biting and devouring and the attacking amongst the brethren, you better be careful, because then, pretty much it's just going to consume and eat away and destroy. And who's that profitable for? And when you have brethren, what is the cause anyways? What is the cause? Are we forgetting what the cause is? Christ is the cause. His truth, his righteousness, his glory. That's the cause. Let's not get too distracted on infighting and biting and devouring. If you've got people who you know are on the same team. Hey, righteousness needs to happen. Judgment needs to take place no matter what that entails. Absolutely 100%. Right? No matter where the truth lies. Absolutely. But biting and devouring isn't very profitable. Verse 16. So how do we avoid this? "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things ye would," or the things ye want to. "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest," which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, to the meekness part, that's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And when there's false accusations and things coming your way, I think a great, and I'm not doing this today, but another leader that we're going to look at is going to be Moses in my leadership series. Strong leaders, Moses was a meek man. And what did he do? Now, he definitely would say the rebukes when needed. He had no problem having a spine and a backbone and standing up to Pharaoh and standing up to anyone that he needed to stand up to stand for the word of God and stand for the truth. But at the same time, had the heart for the people to be meek and not be self-exalting, but allow God to exalt him. When his authority was questioned, when all these things happened, what did he do? He brought it to the Lord, and God defended him. He would say what's right, but he didn't have to puff himself up or deal harshly with all of the people or anyone who got deceived even by some of the people that were against him. I mean, even his own brother and sister came out at one point saying things about him that weren't true. And he prayed for them. He prayed for them. He didn't shun them and get them out of his life forever. First Peter chapter 2. Christ is the example. Moses is a great example, but let's look at Christ from 1 Peter chapter 2, real famous passage. You probably know this. Many of you probably have this memorized. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to start reading in verse number 19. Real close to the end of your Bible, if you're getting there, 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse number 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. If you are suffering wrongfully, this is going to say, how should we do that? If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. He's saying, you know, it's actually thankworthy and something to be commended when you suffer wrongfully for the cause of Christ, as opposed to if you just suffer wrong, if you suffer rightfully, if you suffer because of something you did wrong, but then you're like, oh, I did wrong, I'm going to take it patiently. Well, yeah, of course you should do that. There's nothing to be commended about that. That's just how you ought to take it anyways, right? You do something wrong, you take the punishment, you don't complain about it, it is what it is, right? There's nothing to be commended. Oh, wow, look at how great he's taking his punishment. Yeah, he did the crime. He should be taking it like that. But the person, here's what's commendworthy, here's what's thankworthy. They didn't do anything wrong, right? Yet, they're still enduring grief. They're still suffering wrongfully, taking that patiently. That's what's thankworthy. And then verse 21 says, for even hereunto were ye called. This is what we're called to do. Why? Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Jesus, of all people, he did nothing wrong. He did no sin. So did Jesus deserve anything, any type of abuse, any type of punishment? Absolutely not, for no reason. Every single one of us can say, okay, look, if I'm going to be punished or abused or anything, you know, suffer for any reason, we're all sinners, and we could probably point to a whole bunch of things that could be a cause as to why we are suffering at any given moment from stuff that we've done. But Jesus had nothing. But then how did he respond? Of all the people who could respond and just come down and drop the hammer and be like, no way, like, I did nothing wrong. And when people accuse him falsely, to come down extremely harshly or severely or whatever with the full weight of God's law, Jesus has every right to do that. Every right to do that. Amen. But what does he do? He gives us an example. What is the example? Who, when he was reviled, verse 23, reviled not again. So when people are reviling him and lashing out at him with their tongue, with their words, and saying all manner of evil against him falsely, did he respond in like, in turn? No, he didn't. When he suffered, he threatened not, but what did he do? Committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Committed himself to the Father, the Father's judgment. Okay, Father, deal with this. He's our example. This is what we need to be doing. Now, again, it doesn't mean you could never give an answer for yourself, right? But are you going now back and throwing arrows the other way? There's different thing. There's difference, right? You're receiving arrows. You're being attacked. Go ahead. Defend yourself. You can say, you can put up a shield and say, no, this isn't true. But now are you going to start hurling arrows back? That's not right. And I'm just going to read verse 24 because it's awesome. Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Romans 12, last place we're going to look at. I'm closing it on this. I promise we're done. Romans 12, verse number 9. You could keep turning there. I'm going to start reading verse number 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Love. It shouldn't be fake. It shouldn't be partial. Don't let it be simulated. Without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. So we ought to hate the evil and love the good. Makes sense. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. So we're treating other people better than ourselves. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Patient in tribulation. So be patient. Continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. And I'll tell you what's happening now is a time to weep. Because there's nothing good. And I am sickened by people that are rejoicing in this cause, in whatever, in things that are happening, rejoicing as if it's something to rejoice about. There is no winner in this struggle, in this fight. There is no winner. There's no good outcome out of any of it. Whatever side has truth, wherever the truth lies, there's no real winner. It's all bad. Verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I'm getting the impression that a lot of people don't really have that much that lies within them to be peaceable. Or they're just not trying. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Give place to the wrath. It's not easy, especially if you're wronged. It's not easy. But God repays. Let him do it. Therefore, because we know that vengeance is mine, according to the Lord, he's going to repay. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't let evil destroy you. Don't be overcome by it. Don't allow it to just get the better of you and destroy you, no matter what the evil is. Overcome that evil with good. And then anything that could even maybe, if anything's even continuing to happen that's evil towards you, hey, now you're just dumping coals on their head that God is going to bring down, the more righteous you are when you receive wrongfully. And God judges, and God will make sure that things play out the way they need to. So, again, these are all truths found in Scripture. And I find this job extremely important, and I want everyone under the sound of my voice to be good judges of righteousness and truth. And the Bible talks a lot about this, and I hope and pray that you will consider this is our source of truth. This is the source of truth, this book. Let this guide us in all truth and uncovering and how we live and how we judge and everything that we do. Always put this as the priority. And some things aren't always easy, and you know what? Unfortunately, sometimes we won't necessarily know the truth, maybe even in our lifetime. Maybe not. It will all come to light. Everything comes to light just in general. All unrighteousness, all wickedness, everything gets uncovered. But we have to be able to also maybe accept if there's some areas where I just won't know for sure. But let's do a diligent job and make sure we're seeking out to be fair and righteous and true in whatever judgment we come to. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. We thank you for instructing us, Lord, and giving us the wisdom that you've given us. And I pray that you please help us to not be hasty. I pray that you please help us to be diligent and help us to be righteous and meek and temperate. And Lord, it's not always easy, but help us to just know the truth. And Lord, uncover the truth. I pray that your will be done in everything that's happening. Lord, I pray that somehow, some way, we can bring about glory and honor unto your name. And you know what? There's glory and honor when truth prevails. And that's what my prayer is today. I pray that those that need correction will receive correction. And Lord, help us all to be better in our judgments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one more song before we're dismissed. Don't forget, we're going to have baptisms after the service and the apple cider. All right, Brother Peter, can you please lead us?